Amen. That was wonderful singing. I appreciate that. That song, Ancient Words, Patrick's one of my favorite hymns. And that's what we are participating in tonight, right now, is the Word of God. Ancient, perhaps, but not outdated. Still needed. And it's Saturday night, and some of you are back, and that's good. I'm still highly enthused. And I don't take it for granted that people choose to sacrifice a part of their weekend to be together, to spend extra time meeting around table, and to spend extra time in song and prayer, and then to have the Word of God before us. And so I'm grateful for that. And if you weren't here last night, we'll do a little bit of an internal review just to sort of set the context and maybe clear up a few things. I don't know. But before I do that, I would like to join in prayer with you once again to ask for God's blessing upon His Word as His Word is open before us. And so let us do just that at this time. Father God, we are grateful that You love us. We're grateful that You love us and we can call You Father. Holy is Your name. Father, all things come from You and all things are for You. And Father, we see Your purpose in life the most in the person Jesus. That Father, Jesus brings the culmination of what You're looking for when You think about a human being and how we are created to live life in relationship to You. And Father, I pray that You will help us tonight come close to something that's energizing, something that's encouraging, something that's empowering, something that challenges us and leads us down the road a little further in that journey to know You more, to exact who You are more in our lives. Father, as we raise our children, as we love our spouses, as we try to be good employees and good citizens, good neighbors, we know that at the middle of it all is Jesus that gives us the reason, the secret, the ability, the hope to do such things. And Father, for Your Word tonight, we pray that You will take us close to it, and that by Your doing, in Your way, in Your time, Father, may Your message be what is heard, not my own words. And may You lay on our hearts something that You want us to grow with, something that You want us to be changed by. May Your Word have its place. May Your Word have its moment tonight. We pray these things knowing that You hear us. We pray these things knowing that You love us. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. And so last night, maybe to sum it all up, I made the claim that God's claim through the person Jesus is that Jesus makes our lives better. That if you read the Bible from the front cover to the back, if you start in Genesis and end with Revelation, I think what you will find in a contiguous fashion is it all connects in one way or the other that God is trying to save humanity, right? And He's trying to save humanity by showing humanity the ideal, sort of the ostensible starting point of what He was after in the first place. That in the Garden of Eden, God had this idea that He would create human beings to have relationship with them. Remember that? And then they came and they walked with God in the cool of the evening. Isn't that a wonderful imagery? That at some point in time, human beings on this earth had such a close-knit relationship with God that it was that walking to and fro kind of experience. And it wasn't long after that that went awry. That was sort of forsaken and towards the plan that God had in mind by the choice of humanity, not God. And God, ever since that time, through the Bible, through the story, as trying to redeem and pull back and atone and pull people back toward Him to show them a better way to do life, a better way to do life together, to show them who He is. As Jesus, it prayed those prayers in John in the high priestly prayer, Father, I pray that they all may know You the way that I know You. And that there is the ability we have as human beings to know God on that intimate level as sons and daughters in Christ. And if you had to dumb all that down, or you had to use another word to get the message across, God is trying to better us through the gospel of Jesus. Because he has a purpose in mind, because he has fulfillment in mind, because he has a way of doing things on earth that he needs you and I to be a part of. And so he's given us all that we need to do that. And so tonight, you know, we start with, I say, God can make us better. And maybe you heard that last night. Maybe you hear that right now. And you say, you know, that's true, but I don't know if I can be better. I'm not doubting that God can make us better. But, you know, I've tried, and it hasn't always panned out. I sort of end up back where I started out. I know I've been that way. I'll be transparent about that. You say that you're going to start doing things differently. The devotionals are going to be more consistent. Your prayer life is going to be more robust. Your acts of kindness more pronounced. Your intentionality of actualizing that God is with you every day is going to be more consistent as well. And then over a lapse of time, you realize that that just isn't the case. And so you make some sort of recommittal action plan to get back to that relationship. And that's sort of what a revival is about. That's what an intentional time of prayer and meeting is about, that we all connect with that experience. And that's a good place to be. And that's where I want you to be tonight. I want you to acknowledge the fact that, yes, indeed, God can make us better. And then, if you're honest, I want you to also, if you're in that place, acknowledge the fact that, okay, I know God can make me better, but, you know, where do I start with that? Give me something to go off of. What is that going to look like? What do I need to do first? And remember, better doesn't mean you've been bad. Better doesn't mean you've been making a big, complete mess of it. We're just asking us to go a little further, to grow a little bit, to kind of sharpen our spiritual talents and gifts a bit more, to kind of see the maturation process of what God's been doing in our life all along. We want to see what God is up to with that kind of relationship. So better doesn't mean failure. Better just means I want to go beyond where I'm at now. And that's okay. That's good. So we're going to talk about tonight that you know this and you've heard this. And we're going to illustrate this from a really powerful story from the Gospel of Mark. And you can turn to Mark chapter 9. And we're just going to start with the premise tonight that, and here it is, that if you want to be better for God, and then sidebar there, if you want to be better in anything, the first thing that you need to do in your quest to become better, in your quest to move from one point to another point that's in your advantage and in the advantage of others, you need to believe that you can do that. You know that the belief in something is really the first part of failure that keeps anybody from doing almost anything. And let me illustrate what I just said there. Like, it doesn't matter what it is. You could say that I want to start getting in shape and running a certain amount of miles every week and start a different diet plan. But if you don't believe that you can actually accomplish that, you'll never get around to putting down the measurable goals on paper. You'll never get around to making a scheduled routine to do that. You won't shop differently. You won't plan your dietary needs differently because you don't really believe that you're going to stick to it. You don't really believe that it's ever going to pan out. It reminds me of that story that I heard growing up, and it was in regards to prayer and belief, and it was one of the little old lady stories. They get picked on a lot in the preacher story catalog kind of thing, but there was this little old lady, and she had this tree outside her house and had these big branches, and one of those branches grew and was leaning over and arching over her garage in the back part of her house, and that just worried her to death. You know what this is like. You know, there's something there, and you wish it would be different, but it may be out of your hands. And she just worried about that tree. I thought she told her friends about it on the phone. She talked to the same friends every day, and she mentioned that tree limb. I hate the fact that that tree limb is over my house and garage. I'm just so worried that a storm is going to come along, and it's going to break and fall and cause a bunch of damage and a bunch of hassle. And I'm just going to have to go to bed. I just worry so much about it. I can't eat. And one of her friends, an astute member of the church, you know, said to her, you know, maybe at least you should pray about it. You should pray about that tree. Pray. We're supposed to pray without ceasing, pray in all things, bring God into all things. So you should pray about that tree limb. And she's like, that's what I'll do. And so that night, before she went to bed, before she read her devotional, she prayed that God would remove that tree limb from that tree. And she went to bed. And she woke up the next morning. And she stepped outside. And she looked, and that tree was still there. And that limb was still there. And she muttered to herself, oh, it's still there just like I thought it would be. But wait a minute. If you pray for God to do something, but in the back part of your mind, you also automatically assume that it won't happen, there's a problem with that. I just want to say straight off that kind of thinking that you know, sort of saving a reserve or for the what if or the backup plan or my go-to default mode is it's not going to happen, so you won't be so disappointed. That goes against everything the Bible teaches about the nature of God. Do you realize how many stories in the Bible wouldn't be in the Bible if that would have been the mindset of so many people? Could you imagine Moses when he was at the Red Sea and when God told him to go out into the Red Sea and throw his staff down and part the waters that and right before he did, he said, now y'all stand back just in case this doesn't work. Could you imagine, you know, the walls of Jericho coming down if, you know, they marched seven times and then as they were marching, they kept muttering each other's like, you know, you better get your swords ready and better stand back just in case this doesn't work because it sounds fishy to me. You have to believe that you can and God can accomplish what you're after. Oh, sure, it has to be on God's terms, and you know, and praying about trivial things or selfish things isn't in the will of God or in light of who God is, and I think we have enough scripture and teaching to sort all that stuff out for it, but I'm talking about things that really matter and things that you ought to believe, that God believes in you, that you can become exactly what He wants you to become in Him. And that's what this story illustrates tonight. And I want to read it, and it's lengthy, and so we'll take our time with it far as, but I just want you to hear it. I know it's hard sometimes, as I said last night, to go all the way back and actually imagine these things unfolding because we have so much church-wise experience on our hands when we look back at Scripture. But if you were hearing this for the first time or hearing this be told or if you were even here and saw this unfold before your eyes, what would it sound like? What would you think? And Mark tells us in Mark chapter 9 that when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them. This is verse 14. And they saw scribes arguing with the disciples in verse 15. Immediately all the crowd ran when they saw him and were greatly amazed. And he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? In verse 17, someone from the crowd answered, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth, and he becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear you? bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. And he fell on the ground and rolled around and foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening? And he said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. This story takes place in the middle of the Gospel of Mark. Mark is only 16 chapters, and we think that Mark was the first out of all the gospel writers to write and compose a letter of Jesus' life. And this story takes place right in the middle, and that's important because what happens in the middle of Mark's gospel, what happens in the turning point of his gospel is that Jesus actually allows someone to voice and then affirm who he is. If you read Mark, you find that Jesus is the kind of person that when he does a miracle or when he performs some kind of sign or when he's teaching the crowds and they want to know who he is or they get some kind of glimpse that this man isn't like anything we've ever seen, he warns them not to tell anybody about it. And that's strange. That's directly opposite of the intuition we have about Jesus. We should tell everybody. We shouldn't hide Jesus. We should let everybody know who Jesus is. But Jesus, in the Gospel of Mark, he keeps his identity and plays it very close to his chest because he doesn't want people sort of getting the wrong idea of what he is going to accomplish. Because people will want to take Jesus and attach Jesus to their agendas and to what they want to accomplish. And so Jesus keeps that for them because he knows exactly where he's going. He knows exactly what he's going to accomplish. And he doesn't have time to fancy the ideas of what all these other people might. I don't want to be a military king. I don't want to be some ascetic zealot out in the desert. I have a goal and it ends up in Jerusalem at Calvary. And so in the middle of the gospel, you have this moment where Jesus, he asks him, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ. And he says, you're right, but don't tell anybody. But he lets his disciples know that I am indeed the Messiah. I am indeed the person that you've heard about through the prophet Isaiah. I'm indeed the person that you've been waiting for all this time. And right after that affirming moment for Jesus, they have this other story where they go up on this mountain, and it's just called right in your Bibles, what? The Mount of Transfiguration. And this really cool story takes place there too, where Jesus, he sees people of old, Elijah, Moses, and not just Jesus, but Peter gets to see that, and James and John. And you remember Peter was just bewildered. You know, what are we going to do with this? Should we build a tabernacle? Are we going to camp out here? What are we going to do with this awesome experience? And then that cloud overshadows the mountain and says, be quiet. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. So Moses isn't important anymore, the law, and Elijah isn't important anymore, the prophets, that Jesus is now the spokesperson for God. Jesus is the fulfilling presence of who God wants you to listen to in the world. He is my son. Listen to him. And so Jesus is up on this mountaintop moment, literally, right? He's up there on this mountain. He's got to hear the affirming voice of his Father. He got to see old friends like Moses and Elijah. But you know what happens when you're up on a mountain? Eventually you got to come back down to the valley, right? You've had those experiences. I mean, in the youth ministry world, camp week was always, or vacation Bible school was always those experiences. I mean, you were just feeling like you were just spiritual bulletproof. Like nothing was going to affect you. We've been singing all week. We've been praying all week. There's been baptisms. Everyone's nicer to each other. We're serving each other. We're eating good food. And then you turn around the next week, vacation's over, and you go back to work, and you're back in the valley, right? So you can identify with what's happening with Jesus here. That story happens. And as they are coming down the mountain, that's when they see the disciples and they see this large crowd around all the disciples. So if you can just try to recreate the scene, Jesus is coming from this great affirming place on the mountain. He's coming down the mountain. He's got James and John and Peter, and they're trying to make sense of what in the world did we just experience. And you get the closer you get down the mountain, the further you get down the mountain, you hear all this murmuring and all this bickering and all this arguing, and there's all these disciples in there, and then there's this great crowd. And there's this father, and he's got tears in his eyes. There's this little boy, and you can imagine, you know, he's just not right. Something's not right about him. And so Jesus gets down there, and he wants to know what in the world is going on. And so we read it. The scene unfolds. We brought this boy and his father to your disciples because we have heard your disciples can do some of the things you can do. And you remember that to the sending out of the 70 disciples, Jesus gave them the ability to do some healing. He gave them the ability to do some preaching. But in this instant, they were way out of their league. They were muchly in deep water. And so they tried to heal the boy, and guess what? It didn't happen. And so Jesus gets there, and why are y'all arguing? And it all gets laid out. And the father comes forward, and the father, and if you have children, and, you know, we're holding our children tonight, and I've seen your children downstairs, and we love our children. So if you could just imagine the anguish in the father's voice, the desperate intention of the father to be before Jesus. I've got this son of mine, and from childhood, it's been a nightmare. It's been a nightmare. I mean, he has this demon, and the demon tries to destroy him. I mean, it tries to drown him, and we can't go and be around fires. You know, if we're cooking at home, we got to watch him. If we're out and we're doing a bonfire with the people of the city or the village, we can't let him get close, because every time we get close to fire water, this demon takes over his body and tries to control him and destroy him, and he grinds his teeth. And he screams out loud, and no one wants to be around us. It's miserable. And so Jesus, he's seeing the actual playing out of this. As the boy comes near Jesus, the demon in the boy realizes who Jesus is, and as he's trying to get away from Jesus. And so he just wages war against this young boy. And this little boy is having a seizure as Jesus is having a side conversation with the Father. How long has it been like this? And I take that in my commentary, my personal opinion, I take that as Jesus's his want and ability to kind of really feel the significance of the broken humanity that this father and his family have really been experiencing. How long? All of his life. Our life has been a nightmare. And so the biggest part of the story, and really what I want you to center on, is when all this starts happening, the father sees it happening, and he's in tears, and this is the last straw, right? This is our last bet. We've tried everything. We tried your disciples, and in the back of his mind is, well, they came from him, and so if they couldn't do it, if you can, do something. And Jesus, it's almost as Jesus cuts him off in his sentence. Jesus said, if you can, let me translate. Do you know who you're talking to? That if or impossible or I don't know if it's going to happen, that doesn't equate really well when you're talking about the Son of God. And so now Jesus has this deified moment. He just connected with humanity and the brokenness of humanity. But now Jesus swings back to, I am God's Son, and I've been with the Father and the Spirit, and nothing is an impossible thing with God. And so he hears this, Father, if you can, help us. And Jesus says, if you can, all things are possible. All things are possible for the one who believes. And the Father screams out, I believe, but what? Help my unbelief. I believe. And if there's any part of me that you identify as unbelief, make up the difference. Help what I'm lacking. And the story ends beautifully. The story ends in a great way. Jesus goes on and he heals the little boy. And the life of this father and this son has now been changed for the better for the rest of his life. All because what? Because Jesus demonstrated the power of, if you believe, things do change with God. If you believe in the power of God, things will get better. Things will happen when you put your trust in God. Oh, sure. It doesn't always happen just this lickety-split. I think Jesus goes on to demonstrate that, because when the disciples get out of earshot so they're not so embarrassed, they ask Jesus to themselves, all right, so we've been doing this for a little while, and we've been doing really good, and this was a really big situation, and we fell flat on our face. So if you could tell us, why couldn't we heal the boy? And Jesus, just really solemn and serious with him, this type of problem, this type of brokenness, this type of demonic possession can only be handled or driven out. Other translations say, with prayer and fasting. Which tells the sensitive reader what? That there are some things in life. There are some scenarios that are encountered, even in the eyes of God, that he identifies as, this is going to take some time to improve. And before you start thinking, well, that's really mysterious to me. That's something that I don't know if I identify with that. Oh, but you do. Because more than likely in this auditorium tonight, we've all gone through something that just didn't go away like that. Even when the good-intentioned church person said, hey, keep your head up, God is good, there's got to be a reason for this. You know, those people mean well, but that really doesn't always help with the situation now, does it? Or, you know, I'm having a problem with my faith lately, and I'm just not, well, it's true, you just got to show up for church. It'll be okay. Or when an unexpected death occurs in the family, or when something happens and it just won't go away, it stays and sticks in your mind, it affects the way that you eat, it affects the way that you sleep, it affects the face that you put on when you're at work and when you're with your friends and all your social interactions. Some things take time. Some things take time to get over. Some things take time change. I say all that because I don't believe for a second that people aren't who they can be in God because they don't want to be. Right? There's no one in this auditorium that said, how many of you don't want to change and be better for God? No one's going to be like, right here, I just don't want to. But what keeps us sometimes is life. It's life. When life unfolds and comes at you fast, as the slogan goes, there's no script for everything. And you wonder, you know, how do you balance all this? How do you keep going straight with God and deal with all the peripheral things and all the things that fall in my lap over here and over here? And we didn't ask for this. And I didn't ask for this. People aren't who they want to be in God because there's so many other noises and so many other voices and so many other things that are sometimes really not their fault that falls in their lap. And it takes precedent over their desire to walk closer with Jesus. And if you don't believe that, you just start listening to how people live their lives. You'll hear it. You'll hear what's so important to people. You'll hear what they're going through. Sometimes, if you'll just look in the mirror and be honest, you'll see that at work in yourself. And so the first step, and what I'm getting this to try to think about tonight, is you've got to believe that you can get on the other side of that. That's the first step. You've got to believe that you can get on the other side of that. I mean, the story, if you remember back to Moses, and Moses has this really awesome experience as he's herding sheep in the desert, and he sees something he's never seen before, and behold, it's a burning bush, and why is the bush not burning? And should I go closer? Should I stay away? And he goes closer, and he has this awesome, truly awesome experience with God, and God tells him, not too long in the conversation, is here's what you're going to do. And you remember the story. Moses says, absolutely, yes, I do. I can. No, he doesn't. Go back and read. Moses has, he is hugely protesting the situation. I'm not going back to Egypt. The last time I was in Egypt, people hated me. I actually killed somebody. I buried the body in the sand. And that's why I'm out here. I'm not going back to Egypt. There's too much trauma with Egypt. And God says, I'll go with you. You're going to carry my message there. No, I can't do it. I don't speak well. I get all sweaty behind the ears. My hands get tingly. I stutter. I'm not going to Egypt. I'll send Aaron with you. Moses didn't believe that he could do it. And you just go through the Old Testament especially and into the New Testament, and you have all these moments even with Jesus that, you know, Jesus tells people sometimes, you know, to the measure of your faith or belief in what you've said, may it be done for you. And you remember the centurion soldier that comes up to Jesus and he says, look, I don't want to hassle you. If you just say the word, my servant over here back at the house will be healed. But I don't need you to derail your agenda today. I just believe in your power so much that if you would just say it, it'll be done. And Jesus stops and says, I've never seen this kind of faith in all of Israel. Actually, the Bible says Jesus marveled. Now, what kind of situation would that be to cause the Son of God to marvel at something? It's belief. Belief that God can actually do it. It's always been the Achilles heel of God's people. And they didn't want to take the promised land. You remember the 12 spies go out and they see how giant of these men were. And this is when they were at Kadesh Barnea, that really cool sounding place. But it's not a cool sounding place because it's the last place that Israel gets and they see the promised land. And it's a land flowing with milk and honey. And they're sent out to take the land. And only, what, Caleb and Joshua, they said, we can do it. But the other 10, they said, no. Those armies are too strong. The men are too big. They're like giants. The walls are too thick. We can't take the land. We don't believe we can do this. And so you turn another 40 years into the wilderness. All because they didn't believe what God had said. do you believe in God? Not, do you believe in God? Not theoretically. Not, well, in theory, yeah, of course I believe in God. I mean, there's no other answer. There's a lot of people. 70% of the United States claim belief in God. And that's really high when you look at other nations and entities of countries around the world. 70% of people profess to be Christian, believe in God, theoretically, the theory of God. But do you believe in God experientially? That there's an experience side to your belief. Have you ever seen God or known that God did something in your life and you can now reflect back on it and say, if it weren't for God, there's no way I could have gotten past that. Is that okay to think that way? Well, it would be against the Bible if we thought otherwise. That the simple presence of belief is so hugely in the balance with people. You either believe that God is going to help you be better and grow and get beyond whatever it is, or you don't. Jesus said it in other ways, in other contexts, you're either with me or you're against me. Do you believe that God can do all things? I mean, here in this story, we have red letters, and it's one of the most powerful, simple statements that can really warm our hearts in the darkest of nights when things aren't going well. What does he say? All things are possible for the one who believes. That is a very inclusive, universal statement. It doesn't say all things are possible for the best of preachers and elders in the church. It doesn't say all things are possible for the really good people that never mess up in life. And so when they mess up once, you know, God is ready to grant them. No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say, well, most things that you actually rationally and scientifically can conclude are possible. How ridiculous would that be? That God will only grant you what you can understand. We don't want that. I understand very little compared to the great, awesome knowledge of God, right? I don't want God to just, you know, close in a fence around my ability to understand things. That's not good. No, Jesus said to a dad who had seen everything fall through, all things are possible for the one who believes. Churches don't grow, not because there isn't a great marketing plan. I'm not saying, by the way, that having a marketing plan is unimportant. I think we have to hit and catch with the times. But churches don't grow because the marketing plan is terrible. Like, the website could be better, and if it was, we would just fill this. No, people don't come to church for websites, right? I mean, people don't come to, you know, if we could just get coffee in the foyer and make people, no, I'm not saying that's right or wrong necessarily, but people don't come to church for coffee, right? Churches don't grow because of this and that. Churches don't grow simply because they don't believe they can. And that could be a few things. That could be, I don't believe that coming here is really worth it. I don't believe that we have anything else to offer beyond where else they could be this morning or this evening or what we're doing and what we're a part of ministry-wise. I just don't believe that this is really beneficial. And you say, well but that Heath, that's awful, you know, presumptuous. That's not fair. Well, I'm a real big, you know, promoter of the idea that if you believe in something, the evidence of that sort of flows out of who you are. You know, if I thought tonight that everybody I could touch with my right hand would be rescued from a natural disaster that's going to happen outside, I would run around and touch everybody with my right hand if I really believed that, right?
I believe that if I do this, these people will be saved. And so I run around and I touch everybody that I can because I actually believe that. And so because I believe it, now I spring into action, validating the belief. Churches don't grow because they don't believe they can grow. In other words, sometimes they don't believe it's worthwhile. At least that's what their actions might reveal, is all I'm saying. We're going to hit on this more, especially in the last lesson, but you need to hear, along with this, that you are the greatest asset that God has for His mission in the world. You are. That God chose to put the gospel in the heart of His people who are saved by it to now turn around and share that naturally through how they live their life, especially with other people. That when God said, how am I going to take the message of my son and spread it across the world? He didn't come up with some elaborate big screen in the sky, and he didn't come up with some super pill that people could take and automatically have the knowledge of Jesus. No, he said, human beings changing their lives and living for me is the most convincing thing to give people the gospel. Now, do you believe that's true? You've got to believe. You've got to believe beyond the limitations of where you've believed in the past. You know, it's like we all need to go home tonight, and I need to go to my hotel room, and you need to go to your homes, and we need to ask God, you know, God, have I put a limitation on how far I'm willing to believe in what you can do in my life? And I might be afraid of the answer, right? Because more than likely I have. Because I believe that the Bible shows that God is always ahead of us, kind of pulling us on to bigger and better things if we would just believe that that's what He's doing. So I ask you tonight, in terms of better, yeah, we can be better, but do you believe that you can be better? Do you believe that this church family can be better? And we'll talk about that. Do you believe that God is at work in your life, and that God wants to be at work more in your life? Do you believe that? Sometimes make all the difference in the world just believing that is the case, because it will lead you to start doing things and saying things and being a part of things that God is going to use to grow His kingdom and to gain His glory in the earth. If you're here tonight, and before we close and go home, and you know, this is a good place to be. You're here with people that I think this because I sat around and talked. I believe that you believe in each other, or you wouldn't be here together. You wouldn't put the work together. You wouldn't call each other church family. This is a good place to kind of start any kind of turnaround activity. And I know there are people here that will pray with you and put their arm around you and say, we'll do this together. And if this is the place where you start your journey with Jesus, with confession and baptism and saying, God, now use my life. I believe in the Son of God and His resurrection and hope of better days. Well, don't leave here without settling that tonight if that's the purpose and need that you have. If you have a need to respond as we close, won't you do that now as together we stand and sing.